prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35, and we will read together this entire chapter, just 10 verses, a marvelous chapter of God's Word. And let us turn to it now, let us read it together as the Lord helps us, and may it speak to our souls. Isaiah chapter 35, commencing to read at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And God will bless the reading of His Word, as He has promised to do. And tonight we will be focusing on the final verses of this chapter, verses 8 through to 10. Before we come to the Word, we'll bow in prayer, and let's pray that God will help us and bless us as we consider His Word and the message that He has given for tonight. O God, our Father, we pray that it will please Thee to draw near unto us, to touch and still our hearts in Thy presence. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt remove from our minds each distraction, every hindrance which would be raised up by the great adversary, by the powers of darkness. We pray that we will know that victorious presence of the risen Christ. Know the help of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, draw near, breathe on us, bless us tonight, quicken us, we pray. Grant us mercy from Thyself and help from heaven. O Lord, may there be a searching of souls, and may there be an instructing of hearts. May Thy people be blessed. May sinners be awakened. And may God's great name be glorified. For all of this we ask in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. Now, one of the great objectives of the gospel ministry is to encourage the people of God, because there are many among the ranks of the saints who are given to various spiritual maladies, we might call them. We read in this chapter of weak hands, of feeble knees, and of fearful hearts. And these are references to what I call spiritual maladies, even among the people of God. These infirmities which the saints suffer must result in the hindering of spiritual progress and in the impairing of our service for the Lord Jesus Christ unless they are healed, unless there is deliverance from them. You see, weak-handed believers cannot work for God as they no doubt would want to do, as they would desire to do. Furthermore, feeble-kneed saints cannot walk with God in a fashion that denotes good progress, that is indicative of really going on with God and growing and developing in the things of the Lord. And fearful-hearted Christians are going to be very timorous about their witness, about defending the truth, about standing up for Christ and the gospel. Yes, these situations do exist among the people of God. These spiritual maladies are found among the saints. And to counteract these limitations that are found among God's people, the prophet Isaiah in this chapter points to Christ. And it is especially to those of a fearful heart that the message of this chapter is actually sent. Look at verse 4 and notice what it says. Be strong, fear not. Because he's just mentioned in the earlier verses those who fear. But he says, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Now, since those words are particularly ascribed or directed toward those of a fearful heart, it is therefore implied that fearfulness of heart is the root cause of all our spiritual maladies. It's the root cause of the feeble knees, of the weak hands of the people of God. Think about it this way. Just as a heart, physically speaking, is unwell, so the rest of our health is going to be affected. It is therefore true in the spiritual realm that when our hearts are fearful, when we are not knowing and enjoying that great courage and boldness that the Lord gives His people through the gospel, so the rest of our spiritual experience and the rest of our ministry, our service for God, it's all going to be hindered and impaired. It's going to be stifled. It's going to be crippled. This is the situation that arises when our hearts are fearful. But the antidote for the fears of the Lord's people is the message of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In this fourth verse, the Lord Jesus is in view and He is described under the title of God. Because He is God. And therefore, the fearful heart needs to know that the one who is trusted for salvation and for mercy is a divine person. There is in that great solace for the heart of the believer, that the heart that is fearful. There is great comfort there that the one whom you trust is indeed God of very God. We need to be reminded of that always. That the one who is our hope, the one who is our Savior, is no less a person than the everlasting God. Now thank God, He's also man, He's also human. There's the unique person of Christ. But the very foundation of the person of Christ is His eternal deity. He's an eternally divine person. He is our God. And that is set before us here in the words of Isaiah as a message of comfort. Because he says in that fourth verse, behold, your God will come with vengeance. He will come, even God, with a recompense. He will come and save you. But not only do we have the person of our blessed Savior before us here, we have His work. Because verse 4 speaks of Him coming to save. It says, your God will come with vengeance. That means He comes to deal with the enemy. He comes to deal with sin. He comes to overthrow and absolutely destroy everything that is against the child of God and against the one who rests in the Savior. He comes with vengeance to do that. He comes with a recompense. And then it says here, He will come and save you. There is the work of our blessed Savior. His work is summed up there so aptly, so succinctly. He comes to save. And all of that is brought to our attention as I put an antidote to the fears of our hearts that so often are a crippling force in our lives and in our entire work and walk and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. How encouraging to our feeble and weak hearts to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing a work still concerning us, a work that will know no end. He is spoken of here as someone who comes to save and to establish a kingdom that will never be destroyed. That is what is in view in this chapter. When you read this chapter carefully, you will find that the kingdom of Christ, which is, of course, the outworking of His entire redemptive work for His people, there are many features of it presented to us in this passage. May I just draw to your attention the wonders of Christ's kingdom. It says there in verse 5, Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb sing. Here are the wonders of Christ's kingdom. In those words in verses 5 and 6, there are various miracles. There are various wonders of divine grace set before us. Now, literally, they took place when the Lord came into the world the first time. He did open the eyes of the blind and cause the lame to walk, as we know well when we look at the New Testament. But those physical miracles are, of course, types and pictures of the greater spiritual miracles that the Lord did even when He was on this earth, and thank God, has been doing ever since, and is continuing to do today and will keep on doing until He comes again. The Lord's great work is comprised of the wonders of His kingdom as we have them brought before us here. These spiritual wonders that the Lord performs on behalf of poor and guilty and lost men and women. There are also here the waters of Christ's kingdom. We may describe it. Verse 6, part B, says, For in the wilderness shall waters break out, streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Waters and streams breaking out in the spiritual wilderness of this old wicked world. That's undoubtedly a reference to the outpouring of the Spirit from on high, which of course again did take place just in close proximity to our Savior's own ministry. When our God came, when Christ appeared on this earth, He was followed shortly thereafter by that great outpouring of the Spirit, rivers in the desert, these streams in the wilderness. That all took place when the Spirit of God was poured out from on high, and spiritual death that reigned so long was dispelled, and spiritual barrenness and parchedness, which were the order of the day throughout the world, were removed and replaced with a great and marvelous time of ingathering. The wilderness certainly began to blossom and to flourish. That is, the wilderness of fallen humanity was moved and was transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, of course, that kind of work is still going on. The waters of the kingdom are still flowing. They have never been retracted. They have never been removed. The Holy Spirit is still working, and thank God He works where it's least expected. He works in the hard, barren, desert land of a man's heart, a man whom we might never even think about or even pray for. And there's the Holy Ghost at work in that soul. Its wilderness, its parched, dry condition is suddenly removed, and it becomes a new creature. It becomes alive. And out of his soul, there spring up all the growth all spiritual life and all the evidence of spiritual fruit, the waters of the kingdom, and then the way of the kingdom, verses 8 to 10, because these verses to which we come this evening now speak of a highway on which the Lord's people travel to Zion. We may say, of course, that there was a literal fulfillment of this prophecy when the Lord's people returned from their exile in Babylon. There may be, a fulfillment of it there. And certainly we must always keep that in mind. Whenever Isaiah wrote this prophecy, it meant something to the people of that generation. He wrote about 150 years before the captivity. But he writes in this book, over and over again, of they return from the captivity out of Babylon. And no doubt that's in view here to some degree. But it's not all that's here at all. What we have here is that spiritual kingdom, as we are saying. And we're looking here at that deeper fulfillment of the way of Christ's kingdom. Because these verses are describing in a very interesting way, in a very vivid way, the gospel highway, the king's highway, the avenue of grace along which sinners travel, and thereby they are led to eternal safety, eternal deliverance. This is the way to Zion. Now look here at the words in verse 8. A highway, an highway shall be there. Where? You should ask that question right away. And a highway shall be there. Where? Well, in the wilderness and the desert mentioned there in the previous verses. Not only will there be a moving of the Spirit, the Lord is saying, but there will be the setting up of a highway. There will be the construction of a roadway. And the word here, highway, in verse 8, is a word that denotes a road that's built by skill. And indeed at great expense. That's the meaning of that word, highway. It's just not a little paltry path that is in view here. It is a major highway. It is a conspicuous road that's established by the Lord, that is plainly set before men, that is presented to them as the road to Zion, the road that leads to everlasting life. A highway, he says, shall be there. What we have in these words, therefore, is indicative of the triumphant work of Jesus Christ, in which there has been established a way that leads from sin to holiness, from condemnation before God to acceptance with God. That is what's in view in this text this evening. And we're going to look at that. Here is a figurative revelation of the way of salvation. That's what we're considering, the way of salvation. But look at how graphically and how vividly and how intimately the Lord describes it. I think we would do well to read those verses again. You just listen very carefully as we read them. It says, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, no fool, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. When we read those verses again, you must notice that they can only have their final, ultimate, highest fulfillment in the things that have to do with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that will result from that great work of His. Look with me and notice that the way of salvation is singular. It says, Isaiah says here, an highway shall be there, and a way. And he calls it also the way of holiness. It's very plain and very clear that there's only one way in view in these words. And therefore, we say that the way of salvation is singular. It's only one. There are many roads leading to hell. Many roads that lead to destruction. But there's only one way that leads to salvation and to eternal deliverance. Now, the way of salvation is singular because it is established. You see, the highway of salvation is essentially what? It's the way by which a sinner comes to God or approaches God. Even when we read here, and we will see this later, of actually coming to Zion. In the final analysis, that is heaven. But even when we speak of that, remember that we are speaking of our approach to God. Because to go to heaven is to go to God. Is to approach God in that final phase of our deliverance. And enter into His presence. See Him in the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the way of salvation in view here is really the way of access to God, the way of approach to God, the way that brings us to God. And therefore, there can only be one way to God, in that He Himself has appointed and has established a particular path or way or highway, as it's called here, by which men do approach Him and come to Him and enter into His presence. Now, we have no bother, we have no difficulty in determining how that can be, that the way of salvation is singular because it's established, and that's simply because the Lord Himself has said that. John 14, verse 6. Christ says, "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The way is established by Christ. He is the established way also. The way to God, He Himself is that way. And He is that way because He has done everything necessary. Listen to it, sinner. He has done everything necessary to provide a means of approaching God acceptably. Isn't that the most important thing any man could ever discover and come to know and enjoy? That he are taking all of us, men and women, he or she, approaching God acceptably, knowing that we're able to come before Him without any hesitation. And yet the glorious thing is that that is true for those who rest in Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the way. As a result of His own perfect obedience, as a result of the price that He paid for sin and the satisfaction that He made to God's justice and the quenching that He has carried out of God's wrath and the honoring of the law that He has indeed fulfilled, it's all because of this, that Christ Himself is the way to God. Now remember something, only one person could accomplish all that. Let me repeat it to you. Only one person could quench the wrath of God, honor the law, pay the price for sin, do everything essential to save the soul. Only one person could do that. That is, a person who is perfect God and perfect man. One person. And thank God there is such a person. And that means that it would be impossible on that basis for there to be more than one way of salvation. Now, has that sunk into your soul? Even God's people here tonight need to see this. That there only is one way of salvation, in that it is established by a unique person who is the way itself, as we've already seen. Who has done everything necessary to establish the way and set it up and pave the way to heaven. Only one person could do that. One who's God and man. And that is Christ. And that means, men and women, since there's only one Christ, there's only one way to heaven. And he's going to say something else here about this singular way of salvation. It's not only established, because it's singular, it's established by Christ alone, it is exclusive. There's only one person who is able to do what is essential to the saving of the soul. That means there's only one way to God. And that means, my friend, every other pretended way to God is excluded by the one and only gospel of saving grace. Everything else is excluded. Now, the old serpent is very, very skillful at convincing souls that there are many ways to life. And that lie is being promoted today as never before. We hear it constantly from ecumenical clergymen, from false prophets. They're always standing up and saying, well, we're all the same, you know, and we're all going to the one place. And yet they tell us there are many ways to it. And they'll end up saying, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something. And you could believe the greatest lie that ever crawled out of hell, and still you will get to heaven. That's the mentality of this age. But my dear friend, we need to recognize something tonight. The way of salvation is singular, being established by God through Christ, and therefore is exclusive of every pretended way, every lying deceit, every diabolical and soul-damning and destroying pretense set before poor souls, supposedly as a way to everlasting life. And you must ask yourself the question tonight, and ask it seriously and solemnly, are you on a path in life that actually is excluded, because it's not the way that God has established? It's not the way that He has set up. It's not the singular way that leads to Zion, clearly revealed in this book, but it's some other way. Oh, my dear friend, realize tonight that though it may seem good unto you, the end thereof is death and ruin and destruction. Remember the words of the wise man. There is a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you may clutch to your soul the cherished idea that because you're this or that or the other thing, with regard to morality and decency and uprightness, because men make that the way to heaven, that therefore you're on the road to heaven. And I'm telling you tonight that you will end up in hell just the same as the most wretched, filthy, living man or woman in this town. Because everything else is excluded. What you need to do tonight is do what Jeremiah says there in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. O dear man, search and look for the old paths, because in the old paths of God's truth and God's word, you're going to find the good way, Jeremiah says. And then he says, walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. There's only one way to heaven. It is established by God. It's exclusive of everything else. Dear sinner, ask the way to Zion. Look for that good way, the Lord says, and begin to walk therein. And then only will you find rest for your soul. Then and then only will you find deliverance from that broad road that leads to everlasting ruin. The good way is through the blood and the righteousness of the Son of God. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is a deception. It's a singular way. Then look with me and notice that the way of salvation is select as well as singular. It says here that it's called the way of holiness in this 8th verse. The way of holiness. That means it's select with regard to those, listen, who are truly on it. I want to emphasize that. Because here we have the identity of those who are traveling this highway, this way of holiness. We are shown that they are indeed, in a very real sense, a select people, simply because they are viewed and revealed and shown to be possessors of a certain character, certain identifying marks. What are those marks? Well, this highway, this holy highway, this select way is occupied by a regenerate people. It goes on to say in verse 8, just read the verse again, a highway shall be there, and a way, it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. Now, who is in view there? Where it says, it shall be for those. There's a certain group in view there. Well, when you look at the chapter carefully, those words, it shall be for those, refer you back to verses 5 and 6. We said this at the outset in verses 5 and 6. You have a description of men and women who are objects of God's marvelous grace, the wonders of His kingdom described there, where He does those miracles of grace on the blind and the dumb and the deaf and the lame. And what are we looking at in verses 5 and 6? Regenerating grace. Now those physical disabilities set forth the unsaved, the unregenerate state in which men are found. You see, a sinful state leaves men incapable of traveling the road that leads to Zion. Sinners are stricken with these maladies that are mentioned here. They are spiritually deaf and dumb and so on. And therefore, they are men and women. In fact, this is all humanity here in its natural state. They are people who, because of an unholy nature, are incapable of traveling the way to Zion. And what the Lord is showing us here is that an unholy, unregenerate nature is not in keeping with the way of holiness. We're seeing that it's a select way. It's called the way of holiness. And it is walked, it is trodden by those who have been regenerated, who have been born of God, who have had their eyes opened and their ears unstopped, and who have been spiritually delivered, as is described in those previous verses. Notice what it says again. It shall be for those people, back there in verses 5 and 6, whom the Lord transforms and saves. And what He's therefore saying to us, that those who remain spiritually blind and deaf and dumb and lame are a people who have no interest in the things that pertain to Zion, and therefore they're not on the road to Zion. Now let that sink into your heart tonight. This is a very searching test of whether you are on the way to Zion or not. It's a select way because it is occupied by regenerate people. It's not occupied by the unregenerate. It's occupied by a people who have a true interest in a holy nature, in obeying the commands of God, in meeting the requirements of the Lord as He leads and guides through His Word, who have a true desire to engage in holy conversation. This is what's in view. Think again about those words back in verse 5 and verse 6. The eyes of the blind opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man leaping as a hart, the tongue of the dumb singing. What do you read there? You read of regeneration. You read of the transformation that grace brings. And you're reading of these people as those who are on the way to Zion. They are truly a regenerated people. My friend, ask yourself the question. Say to yourself tonight, do I have these marks? Have my eyes been opened? Has my ear been opened? In other words, in your soul tonight, is there a desire to do the will of God. That's what it means when the Bible speaks of the ear being opened. Do you have a desire to do the will of God? Do you have a love for holy things? For the things that pertain to God and His kingdom and Christ? And that other world to which those who are on the way to Zion are going? Is it your desire and your delight, my friend, to leap and obey God like the man who was lame, suddenly leaping like a hart? That happened, you know, with the man at the gate of the temple, the gate beautiful. Suddenly he was found leaping and praising God because Christ, through the apostles, had set him free, not merely from his physical lameness, but from the lameness of his soul. And he now found in his heart that he wanted to do the will of God and run in the ways of God. Oh, my friend, if you are regenerate, then your tongue has been set free from the filthiness and the ungodliness and the uncleanness of your former conversation. And now you like to talk about the things of God. Or perhaps your tongue was never occupied in those filthy things, but was occupied and is still occupied only in talking about the things of the world, which in many cases may be legitimate and lawful. But out of your soul there comes conversation that's only about money and getting possessions and advancing in life, gaining this, gaining the other thing, getting on in life as the world describes it so piously, to make out that, or to have it as a kind of a cover up for the corruption that is within, getting on in life, doing well in life. Is that all you're living for? Is that what occupies your soul? Is that all that you can see in life? Is that all that you desire in life? Oh, tell your man or woman tonight, if that's what comprises the agenda of your mind and your soul, you're not regenerate and you're not on the road to Zion, no matter what you think. Because those who are on the road to Zion are those whose eyes have been opened, ears unstopped, and all is described there. The Lord says, it's not for such who are the opposite. It's for those people. And therefore there's a select way, for it is for a regenerate people, and then it is also a select way because it's for a redeemed people. It tells us in verse 9 that the redeemed shall walk there. Now, in Scripture, a redeemed people are those who are brought out, who are set free. Think about this very carefully. A regenerate people and a redeemed people, of course, are the same people, but there's a difference between regeneration and redemption in that regeneration effects the change inwardly. The eyes open, the ears unstopped, the hardness of the heart removed, and so on. Set free from that inward bondage, that's regeneration. But then redemption is something beyond that. Redemption is deliverance from the company and the habits and the desires and the entertainment of the world. They have been set free, you see, from all that. That's the very essence of redemption. And therefore, they walk on the way of holiness. Notice that. It says there, it's called the way of holiness. Then it says this. Listen to it carefully. The unclean shall not pass over it. There are no unclean in the sense that God uses the term here. There are no unclean on the road to Zion. Let's get that absolutely clear. Now, when the Bible speaks of men being unclean spiritually, it's speaking of those who are still in the bondage of corruption. A man is a slave to alcohol, he most certainly is not on the road to Zion. He's not. Because the Bible says
that the drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's absolutely clear. Let me tell you, man, if you're still a slave to the booze and to the filth of that business, you are not on the road to Zion. If you're still a slave to immorality, you're not on the road to Zion. The unclean do not pass over this road. It's those who have been redeemed, set free, and are more and more being set free. It's not traversed, of course, by a perfect people, but a people regenerated, a people set free, a people who are enjoying the work of grace in their hearts and in their lives, and therefore there is a transforming of them. Oh, my dear friend, let me tell you this evening that you would do well to be concerned if you're still in the bondage of corruption, therefore bearing all the marks of not being regenerate and not being a redeemed man, because that means, listen to it, that you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. The opposite of the way that's in view here is the broad way. Now, there are many avenues to sin, and there are many avenues to hell in that sense. But the road is broad. The Lord talks about in Matthew 7. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Why does he describe it that way? Because the way of the world and the way of sin is accommodated to entertain and take on all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of sin, all kinds of deceit and blindness and lies and unbelief and all the rest of it. The broad way will accommodate it all. Oh, what a huge torrent of humanity this very moment is going down that broad road. Look across it in your mind's eye. Think of all the sins that are represented. We often talk about the clean side of the broad road and then the dirty side of the broad road. And I know what that language means because, and I've already touched on this tonight, going down that broad road, there are millions of people who wouldn't lift a finger to harm a soul. Outwardly, they are moral and decent and reliable, and all that's involved in that kind of self-righteous living, but that's what it is. But they're still on the broad road, and they're in company with harlots and murderers and thieves and all kinds of wickedness and ungodliness. And they're pouring over the precipice down into the damnation of hell all together. One huge torrent of humanity on the broad road. Because those on this road are regenerate, they are redeemed. It's a select way in that sense. It's made very, very clear who's on the road that leads to everlasting life. The way of salvation is secure. The security of this salvation is presented here. And what a glorious thing it is for the saints to see, and for sinners here tonight to recognize as well, that there's a road, there's a way, the way of salvation established by God, and it is marked by security. Look there, and notice that it's secure from error. In verse 8 it says, "The wayfaring man, though fool, shall not err therein." Now the word wayfaring means to go in the way. That's all that it means. The wayfaring man, that's referring to a traveler, someone who's going in the way. And let me tell you something. You who are saved, this is actually descriptive of the Christian. Many people will read these words and think about these words
as a reference to the unsaved, the wayfaring men, no fools. Why does it put it that way? Because in us, there's still so much folly, isn't there? So much that we don't know. So much about the old nature that's still resident here, militating against what we are in Christ. And in that sense, we're still fools. Very much so. And yet it says here that we who are traveling, we who are wayfaring men, though we are still fools in many, many ways, we shall not err therein. Oh, what a marvelous thing that is. Let me tell you, my dear friend, no man gets to heaven because he knows everything. That's one way of looking at this. No man lands in glory because he has come to a full understanding of truth or doctrine or the knowledge of the Lord. It's just not so. In many ways, we're still a bunch of fools, lacking, wanting knowledge and truth and understanding that we should be growing in it. But we have a long way to go. And we'll never arrive at perfection. But the glorious thing is, the way of salvation is secure. We're secure from error. Now, dear unsaved person, since God's people themselves are described here as fools, and we understand what the Lord means when he says that, what would he say about you? Because all that's in your heart is the blackness, the unbelief, and all the folly that mark an unsaved soul. You are subject to deception. You're liable to believe every lie that comes along. Do you not understand tonight that since you have not Christ, who's the wisdom of God, you have no defense against all the error, all the lies, all the falsehood, which is engulfing and ruining countless millions of souls. You're a prey to it all. God's people are secure from error. You have no security whatsoever. They're also secure from enemies. The words of verse 9, listen to them. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. Notice the warning, the lion, the ravenous beast, cannot go up thereon. What does that mean? The meaning is that though the enemy may roar, and he does, against the child of God, thank God he cannot reach the believer. That's what the Lord is saying here. He's not saying that the enemy doesn't try, or that the enemy doesn't attack, or that the enemy doesn't roar against us. The enemy does all that. But the Lord is telling us that the way of salvation is secure against the enemy. Because while the enemy may exercise himself against us and prowl up and down the side of the road, so to speak, thank God he cannot have access onto the road and take a child of God into the army. He can't do that. He's not permitted to do that. The road to Zion, the way of salvation, is secure against enemies. And dear believer, you need to take that to heart. God has provided for you this blessed security against the enemy, against the foe, and you are to use the means of grace that God has given you, and you are to stand fast in all of the righteousness of Christ. This is all afforded to you. Child of God, make sure that you are indeed keeping close to the Lord. Because while the enemy can't destroy you entirely, the enemy certainly can so roar in your ear and fill your heart with fear and unbelief that for a time you may wander off. And many that has happened too in the Christian life. Maybe there are some here tonight. And though you are secure as a child of God from all error and the onslaughts of the enemy in the final analysis, and he cannot ruin your soul, yet maybe he has caused you to go off on a tangent for a wee while, and tonight you're not walking with the Lord as you should be or as you used to be, you need to return. You need to seek God's mercy, God's pardon, and again come to enjoy this blessed security that there is in the Lord. But those here tonight who are not saved have no security against error and no security against the roaring lion and the ravenous beast. You are altogether a prey to these who are described in this way. You have no defense, dear sinner. A helpless, hopeless victim. You're led astray by Satan and his will. You're carried on down the road of life in the grip of the one who's the enemy of the soul, believing lies and deceits, and therefore closer to hell tonight than you've ever been before. You don't have this security. The way of salvation is then also sure. Look at verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Those words are stamped by certainty. The way of salvation is sure. Their return is certain. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. They're called the ransomed of the Lord because they've been bought by the blood. And therefore, everything that's needed to bring them to Zion has been secured by Christ. And their arrival in Zion is absolutely sure. Their rejoicing is certain. They will come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Their reward is certain. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Their rest is certain. It says here, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isn't that truly and plainly describing heaven? Here is the tremendous truth, my friend, that the way of salvation is sure. They shall come to Zion. They shall obtain their final rest and reward. It's all laid out for us here. Why is that? Because of the greatness of Christ. Because of their Savior. Because of the God who saves them. Behold, we saw at the outset tonight, your God will come. He will come and save you. And here's the final and the full portrayal of that salvation arriving in Zion with rejoicing. All the sorrow and sighing of this world gone forever. Sure, it is certain. That is truly designed to strengthen the weak knees, the weak hands, the feeble knees, the fearful hearts of the people of God. There's absolutely no doubt about it. The people of God will arrive safely in Zion because their God saves them and their God keeps them and their God will preserve them from falling. Christ is a mighty Savior. Many of you sitting here tonight do not have Christ. Therefore do not have what is projected here and presented here concerning the well-being and the safekeeping of the child of God. It means nothing to you, my friend. It will mean nothing to you until you get to Jesus Christ. Until you trust Him as your Savior. And rest in the One who does save to the very uttermost. Get to Him. And my friend, all is hopeless and all is fearful. And everything in your life and in your experience and all that concerns you is indeed a dark, gloomy scene.
if you will come to Christ tonight, if you will trust Him, then all of this will be yours. The way of salvation. Embrace it. Enter upon it. Come to Christ. Trust Him. And receive Him. And then it will be said that He will save you. Let us bow together in prayer. As we come to the end of our meeting this evening, and just going to bow before the Lord. Bowing in His presence, bowing quietly before Him. Taking a moment just to think about what we have seen, what we have heard. That which has been our focus tonight. People in this gathering without Christ, not on the road to Zion, not knowing anything of the way of salvation. Oh, my dear friend, no help, no refuge, no Savior. Is it not time to seek the Lord? Come to Christ. Trust Him. It surely is. As you sit before the Lord tonight, in the quietness of your own heart, just lift up that cry to God and to Christ for Him to come and save you and put you on the road to Zion. Dear sinner, may you take that step. May you seek the Lord tonight, even now in the closing moments. The Lord has been dealing with your heart and speaking to you, and maybe you have already become saved. Then let us know. The Lord has been saving people in our meetings. And thank God they're coming to tell us. We long for that for you. And if you want help and counsel, that you might be led to Christ, to trust in Him, do not hesitate. Do stay tonight. We'll see you afterwards. Let us know as you leave. May encourage believers to stay tonight for the Lord's Supper. Meet with us around the table. If you're walking with God as a child of His, do join with us there. Father, bless Thy word. We pray that Thou wilt use it for Thy glory. Write it on every heart. O Lord, make it a mighty saving force and power in many a soul this evening, and glorify Thine own name and Thine own dear Son. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every child of God, both tonight and forever. We pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.